Come back to our Foundations for Living series, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. So turn there with me if you would. Ephesians 6. We've been looking into this series for some time now, and we've looked at the foundations of our Christian life. Things that we absolutely must know as believers. Essential doctrines, if you will. We've taken the time to discover who God is. We've talked about His attributes. We've talked about His unique characteristics. We talked about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We also looked at the angels of God as well as the devil and his demons. We've looked at sin, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His atonement for us on the cross. And then we looked at the gospel message, what it is, what it is not. We looked at salvation. What it should produce and all that it encompasses, such as justification and adoption. And then in a recent message, we looked at the results of salvation or the fruit of salvation in the life of the believer. Now we come to a new section that is built on what we have just seen. It's the practical application of those great truths in our lives. We are now going to be looking at what we must do as a result of all that God has done for us. You know, you go to a lot of churches today, and it seems like the emphasis is on what you must do for God. And often people will come to church, and instead of being built up and fed, they will leave discouraged and feeling guilty because they've been told they're not witnessing enough, they're not praying enough, they're not giving enough, they're not doing anything right. But you know, the emphasis in the Bible is not on what I must do for God, but rather it is on what God has done for me. That is not to say that the Bible does not address what we must do for Him, for it does in many, many places. But it is built on what God has done for me. And as I grow in my understanding and appreciation of what God has done for me, I will also grow in my desire to want to respond, to reciprocate. And as Saul of Tarsus, after his conversion on the road to Damascus, later to become, of course, the Apostle Paul, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? First he said, who are you, Lord? Then he said, what do you want me to do? We've taken the time to see who God is, and now we're going to look at what He wants us to do. So our obedience and application of these truths is a response of all that He has done for us. As the Scripture says, we love Him because He first loved us. In this new section on steps to spiritual growth, we're going to look at building blocks of the Christian faith. We'll talk about how to study the Bible. What is evangelism? What is the church? And that'll be a little mini section in and of itself. In that section, we'll talk about the purpose of the church. What is worship? What is giving? What is communion? And then we're going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's a controversial subject. As well as the spiritual gifts. Are they for today? Should we be looking for them? Can they still be experienced? We'll talk about what revival is. And then in a later section, we'll talk about end times events, such as what is the rapture? What is the tribulation period? What is the second coming? What is the millennium? So we'll get a good overview of these great truths. But I would like to talk now about one of the most important practices of the Christian life, as essential to knowing God and growing spiritually as breathing is to live. I want to talk to you about prayer. Now, certainly, in this message, we can only get an overview of it. We can barely scrape the surface of such a deep and vast subject. But we must start somewhere, so we'll start with this. It is interesting that prayer almost seems to be more popular in our country than in any other time. I read of a poll that showed that 8 out of 10 Americans pray on a regular basis. And a new survey conducted for Time Magazine and CNN earlier this year found that Americans overwhelmingly believe praying for people will help cure their illnesses. I found that surprising. 73% of Americans believe praying can help people be cured of their illnesses. I read in the newspaper a couple of days ago about a new book that is coming out by a man named Larry Dorsey. Dossey. And his book is entitled, Prayer is Good Medicine. It was spurred by a 1988 study from a San Francisco cardiologist that found that prayed for patients fared better than others who are not prayed for. And this article pointed out that science is rediscovering spirituality in quantum leaps. In fact, last year alone, 5 medical schools embarked on programs about faith and medicine. And last year at the Harvard Medical School, they sponsored a special conference on prayer and healing. And among their findings were the fact that repeating a prayer can lower the heart rate, breathing rate, and brainwave activity, and sometimes even help someone avoid surgery. Interesting. Initially, it sounds good. Hey, doctors are discovering prayer. Scientists are discovering prayer. But it's not all good. Certainly, there are those that have been healed by God. Certainly, there are those that have been touched by a surgeon that's a believer in Jesus Christ and puts his faith or puts her faith in him. And I think that's a wonderful thing to know that your doctor is a believer. But at the same time, there are some mystical streams that are feeding into this that are dangerous. In fact, this doctor who has written this book, Prayer is Good Medicine, has fashioned his own hybrid religion. He said, I don't feel comfortable nestling into any particular religion at this stage of my life, but yet he says, I think I have deeper spiritual roots than I've ever had in my life. The article says he was raised as an evangelical Christian, but it says he turned to mysticism and Eastern spirituality as an adult. So when he prays to what he refers to as the absolute, not our Father who art in heaven, not the God of the Bible. He prays to the absolute, and he takes great pains to not put a name on this recipient. He's probably afraid that he'll pray to the wrong God or fail to pray for the right one. So I guess he assumes if he prays to the absolute, he'll sort of have all of his bases covered. Well, he says, I have found the best prayer that you can pray is simply, thy will be done, and may the best thing happen. But in his book, he also warns of something that he calls the dark side of prayer. Sounds like Star Wars, doesn't it? The dark side. The dark side of prayer. And he says the dark side of prayer is when you pray for somebody to believe like you do. He says that's mean-spirited. He says that means that if I know that you don't believe like I do and I'm praying for you to do the right thing, I'm asking for your life to be turned upside down. That's mean-spirited. Well, of course, this is a bunch of mumbo-jumbo. And it completely misses the objective of what prayer really is. There is no dark side to prayer. If we pray for something that is outside of the will of God, thankfully our Father will overrule it. Call it executive privilege, if you like. And if a person does not know Christ, I do pray that their world will be turned upside down. For some people, that's what it's going to take till they come to their senses. As long as things are going well, they don't need God. But when the plug is pulled, when the rug is pulled out from under them, when something happens dramatic, then they'll turn to God. I just heard the story of a man who never wanted God for the most part in his life. But then he had some medical problems and was critically ill. And just last night, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not glad that he has suffered, but I'm glad that he's saved now. And I think it took those things to bring him to his senses. So if a life has to be turned upside down, so be it. And then I pray after that person's life is turned upside down as a follower of Jesus, they will turn the world upside down as the early apostles did. You see, prayer is not something that we're offering to some force out there. Prayer is not some kind of an energy that we offer up and has the ability to heal us in and of itself. Prayer is merely the means of communication whereby I am hearing from and speaking to God Almighty. And so we want to understand what prayer is and what it is not. It is wrong, as this doctor asserts, to think that prayer is a force. But it is also wrong, as some would assert, even within the church, that we can speak things into existence through prayer. Of course, there is a movement afoot today that has gained great popularity called the faith movement. And among other things, the teachers of it would advocate that you can pray and speak things into existence because they say you are a little God. And so you can speak and it will happen. And you must speak by faith. And if you don't, it won't happen because there are there's creative power in your words and all this. And so one of their teachers even said, never pray, not my will but thine be done. But rather he said we should pray, not thy will but mine be done. Now this, of course, is also an aberration. It's wrong to think that I cannot bring any specific request to God because he's just some force out there. And it is also wrong to think that I can order God around as though he were some kind of a celestial bellboy. Prayer is communicating with and hearing from God. And listen, true prayer is when our will is aligned with the will of God and we pray accordingly. I repeat, true prayer is when our will is aligned with the will of God and we pray accordingly. We want to keep the lines open to heaven, to both speak to God and to hear from Him. Isn't it great that when we pray, we never get a busy signal from God? Have you ever tried to get a hold of someone and every time you dial their number, it's that busy signal over and over again? But God is always listening to the prayers of His children. And as the Scripture says, He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. I heard the story of a mom who was talking on the telephone to a friend who asked for prayer. And her little 5-year-old girl bounced into the room and stood for a moment to listen. She hears her mom praying on the phone. And so she said to her mom, is that God on the phone? I need to talk to Him too. Wouldn't it be great if we could just pick up the phone and talk to God? Well, in a sense, we can through prayer. Prayer is something that we all need to be doing. It's not an option in the Christian life. It's a privilege. It's an adventure. And it is commanded. The Bible says that you should pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. But many of us are reluctant to pray. We don't really know how to pray. We're embarrassed about praying. Do you remember the first time you prayed publicly? I remember. Because I'd never prayed really through my life. I mean, here and there, of course, whenever there was a crisis, I prayed. But I didn't have anything resembling a prayer life because I wasn't even a believer. And after I received Christ into my life, I began to learn that prayer is a part of this Christian life. And I learned that Christians like to pray publicly. So one day I was at a prayer meeting and there was a big circle of people and someone said, let's have everyone in the circle pray. We'll start here. And so it's making its way down the circle and the people are praying. It's getting closer to me. My heart is beating. I'm nervous. I've never prayed publicly. But I noticed that as these people would pray that everyone would agree. If they'd say, oh Lord, do this or that, people would say, oh amen, yes Lord, amen, yes Lord. And some people would even get more amens than others, you know. And I was hoping I'd get a lot of amens when I prayed, you know. And finally my turn came, my heart was beating. Ah, yeah, God, I pray. And, you know, I prayed and it was like everyone was quiet. And I thought, oh great, I bombed in prayer, you know. I didn't know the ground rules yet. I didn't know the lingo yet. But I'm so glad God hears the honest prayer of the person who comes to Him. But we want to pray. We want to communicate with God. And we should not be reluctant to do so. Some people don't pray because they don't feel their lives are right with Him. And maybe they're not. I heard the story of a fisherman who was backslidden. And he went out fishing with some buddies who did not know the Lord at all. Well, as they were out there fishing, a storm came and it got worse and worse, so bad in fact that they thought they were going to drown. So these buddies came up to this backslidden Christian and said, you've got to talk to God right now. Pray. Get us out of this mess. He said, boys, I haven't prayed for years. I haven't been to church for a really long time. I don't want to pray. They go, you've got to. He said, I can't. They kept pressing him to pray. Finally, he said, all right, I'll pray. And here was his prayer. Oh, Lord, I haven't asked anything of you for 15 years, but if you'll help us now and bring us safely to land, I promise I won't bother you again for another 15. Well, at least he was honest. But we should never be reluctant to pray. We should see it for the privilege that it really is. But maybe we need to learn a little bit more about it. Maybe we need to learn a lot more about it. I know I do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. And look at Paul's words on prayer in verse 18 to 20. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. People sometimes come up to me and they ask, Greg, how should we pray for you? And this would be an answer I would give. Pray for me in this way. Verse 19, pray that utterance would be given to me, that I would open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. But backtrack now to verse 18, and I want you to notice a word that is used three times there. It's the word all. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're being taught that we should pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests for all the saints. Now, I want you to notice something. He is telling us these important things about prayer, but he does not address some of the things that people tend to focus on. Far too often in prayer, people will major on minors. And by that I mean is they will become preoccupied with things that are not as significant. For instance, one thing that people will get really worked up about is the posture of prayer. You know, it's always best to pray on your knees. If you're on your knees, God will hear that prayer more than any other prayer. And it's really inappropriate to pray sitting down. And you always should pray with your eyes closed. Never, ever pray with your eyes open, right? But yet in the Bible, we see that people prayed standing, lifting their hands, sitting, lying down, kneeling, lifting their eyes, bowing, and pounding their chest. So the point is, any posture will do. God is interested in the posture of your heart. But then people will talk about where is the best place to pray. If you wanted God to really hear your prayer, where would you think you should go? Well, to the church. God will hear a prayer in a church more than any other place. And I'm not denying the fact that God will hear a prayer in church. But at the same time, in the Bible, we see people praying during a battle, in a cave, in a closet, in a garden, on a mountainside, by a river, in the sea, in the street, in Hades, in a home, in a prison, in a wilderness, and in the belly of a great fish. You know who that was? And then people will say, well, when is the best time to pray? You should always pray in the morning, or in the afternoon, or at night, or three times a day, or four times a day, or 2.5 times is always good. You know what? In the Bible, people prayed all times. We found people praying in the morning, in the mid-morning, in the evening, 3 times a day, before meals, after meals, at bedtime, at midnight, day and night. So the point is you should pray when you're young and you're old, when you're in trouble, when things are going well, in any posture, in any place, at any time, under all circumstances. Prayer is good and needed in the life of the Christian. It's been said that prayer is the breath of the newborn soul, and there can be no Christian life without it. Listen, this is not an option. It is something every one of us must be actively involved in. And we'll get hung up on little things like, well, you know, you should really pray in sort of proper English, a King James English. And that is the right way to pray. And I am not critical of that. I've heard beautiful prayers in King James. And if you want to pray that way and you feel that's reverent, more reverent or honoring to God, do so. But I'm thankful that God can answer the prayer of someone even praying in slang. Isn't it great to know that God keeps up with the latest slang? Because I know I don't. I don't even know what people are saying sometimes, especially teenagers. But God knows, because when God hears a prayer, he looks in the heart. But then there will be times, well, when you pray, you must never wear a hat. That's disrespectful. And I think it's fine if people want to take their hats off when they pray. I think that's a wonderful thing in a way. I was in North Carolina recently speaking at a Promise Keepers event. There were around 70,000 men there. It was very hot and sunny and humid. And I think every single guy in that stadium was wearing a baseball-type cap. I've never seen so many guys in caps in my life. And when we gave the invitation and a number of those men came forward, there literally were a few thousand up there, I said, let's pray, and instantaneously thousands of hats came off at once. I've never seen anything like it, all these hats coming off. And then when we prayed, they put them all back on. You know, that's sort of Southern culture. And I've often wondered, does Dennis Agajanian take off his hat when he prays? So one time I decided to peek. You know, we can pray with our eyes open. We've already seen that. And I found that he does. Because we've often wondered, what's going on underneath that hat on Dennis's head? Does he have a pompadour under there, or a mohawk, or is he bald? What's going on? I can't reveal the answer. Though the third option is very, very close. But anyway, I thought, does he take his head off when he prays? So one time we were praying, I said, I'm going to watch him. So someone said, let's pray. Dennis bowed his head. His hat was on. As soon as the prayer started, he took his head off, but he held it like about a quarter inch above his head in his hand like this. He didn't hold it down here or to his side. He held it like right here, just above his head. So technically it was off, and he prayed. And as the prayer was winding down, or wrapping up, I should say, someone said, and we ask it in Jesus' name, A. And before men was even said, boom, the hat was back on. So I know he does it. Quite honestly, if you have your hat on, if your hat's off, if you're on your knees, if you're standing up, if you're sitting down, the main thing is pray. Do pray. You can pray anywhere. Isn't it great? On the road you can pray, with your eyes open, of course. Use that time productively, walking around, communing with the Lord. Well, let me share something that might be helpful to you in how prayer should be modeled. Because notice in verse 18 that Paul refers to all prayer. You see, in the Bible, there are different kinds of prayer mentioned. Prayer is not just saying, Lord, I need this, or Lord, help me here. There are other types of prayer as well. And Jesus really gave us a model for prayer and what we call the Lord's Prayer. You remember that the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They did not say, Lord, teach us a prayer. And I think sometimes we think of the Lord's Prayer as sort of the mega prayer, if you will. The big gun when you're really in trouble. I mean, if you're really backed up against the wall, if all else fails, pull out the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You'll pray that one. That's the big one that God will always hear. And there's nothing wrong with praying that prayer verbatim. Nothing wrong with offering that very prayer that Jesus gave to the Lord. But it's more than just a prayer. It's a model for prayer. It's a blueprint for prayer to follow. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, you should pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice that it does not start, our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's how most people pray. Lord, how are you doing? Good to see you. Now, here's what I need. And we go down our shopping list. But that is not really proper. I'm going to share with you something that gives you an idea of the structure of prayer. Do not think it's a legalistic formula, for it is not. And there are times when you won't have time to do this. You know, if you're in an auto accident and you're flying through the air, a prayer something along the lines of, help, will do. But when you take time to pray, consider this idea. It's an acrostic. The word ACTS, A-C-T-S. Each letter stands for a specific aspect of prayer arranged in a natural order. ACTS. A-C-T-S. A stands for adoration or worship. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. ACTS. A-C-T-S. Now, if you didn't get that all down, it'll be in your notes that you'll receive next week, and it will be there for you, and you can keep it with you. ACTS starts with A for adoration. And this is what Jesus taught us. When we pray, we begin with adoration. We begin by recognizing who it is we are speaking to. It's our Father who art in heaven. Not our butler who art in heaven. Not our servant who art in heaven. Not our vending machine who art in heaven. We are speaking to the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, who is our Father who art in heaven. This puts things in perspective. You know, so often in the Psalms of David, he would begin with an acknowledgement of the greatness of God. And I think that's why it's been important for us to look at the attributes of God, to consider the omnipotence of God, his unlimited power, to consider the omniscience of God, his unlimited knowledge, to consider the omnipresence of God, the fact that he's present everywhere, to consider the love of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, I take time to think about that, to contemplate it, to get my thoughts in order before I offer a word of petition. And that, by the way, is why we have a time of worship in our services. In the beginning, to prepare our hearts, to put us in a frame of mind where we set aside the things that are distracting us and that are troubling us as we leave the trenches of life and we come to what we hope will be a spiritual oasis where we can be refreshed and taught and strengthened and built up and, if necessary, corrected because we want to live godly lives in an ungodly world. So we have a time of worship where we're honoring the Lord. We're praising Him. And this is why it is important for us all to engage. And later on when we talk about the church, I'm going to teach on worship because I think many people are missing out on this wonderful privilege and something that God calls us all to do. But we worship the Lord. We recognize who He is. Now this is the beginning. And that brings us to number two, confession, AC. A for adoration, C for confession. The closer we draw to God, the more we sense our own sinfulness. This is illustrated in Isaiah 6. You remember that Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon His throne, and He was high and lifted up, and His glory filled the temple. And the angels cried, Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. You know, it's interesting that prior to that experience, Isaiah had a lot of woes for other people. But when he stood in the presence of God for a time, he said, Woe is me. You see, he saw himself for who he was when he saw God for who he was. So in the presence of God, he becomes aware of his shortcomings. You might say, well, I don't think I really have any sins to confess. Oh, please. You're obviously not spending any time in God's presence. And you could just pray a prayer like David. Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, there are times when I think I'm doing reasonably well. I could look back in a day, and I know this will sound crazy, but I can honestly say I do not know that I have consciously sinned today. I can't think of anything that I've done that I would say that was a sin. I think I've done okay. And then the Lord will remind me of some things. Okay, yeah, that's another way to look at it, isn't it? That person you were short with, that thing you said about somebody else, that way you lost your temper so quick. Yeah, never mind. Okay, you know, there are things we miss, you see. But when you spend time in the presence of God, you become aware of those things. You become aware of your shortcomings. Not to drive you to despair. God's Holy Spirit never convicts us of our sin to drive us away. But He convicts us of our sin to draw us near. Because we're at the right place. We're at the foot of the cross. And so the Bible says that we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to confess means, Lord, I agree with You. I've sinned. I'm sorry. Show me what's wrong. Because I want all barriers that would separate me from Him removed. I want to see the air cleared, so to speak. Because you can pray the most beautiful prayer on your knees or laying on your face. But yet, if your heart is not right before God and there's unconfessed sin in your life, your prayer will go no higher than the ceiling. For the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So this is essential, the confession of sin. And then we have thanksgiving. A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving. Our immediate response after confession is thanksgiving because we're thankful for what God has done for us, that He has cleansed us, that He has forgiven us. And as David said in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, why should I give thanks unto the Lord? Should I give thanks to God because everything is going perfectly in life, or at least what I think is perfect? No. Should I give thanks to God because I'm in a good mood? No. Should I give thanks to God because it just seems like a good thing to do at the moment? No. The Bible says, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. You should give thanks to Him when you feel like it, and you should give thanks to Him when you don't feel like it. Because you see, my emotions can mislead me. And maybe things aren't going well. Well, I'm not going to praise the Lord today. You know, coming to church and people are worshiping. I'm not going to sing. I'm not in the mood. You ought to sing.
Well, I don't feel like it. I feel it'd be hypocritical. No, go ahead and sing anyway. I just sing.
Even if you don't feel it at the moment, sing the praises of God. You know what'll happen? I can't guarantee it, but if your heart's not in it, but I think as you sing it, you begin to think, and then you sort of lift it up, and then you start seeing your problems for what they are, because you're seeing God for who He is. Do it because you're commanded to do it. Do it because He's worthy of your praise. I don't care if you feel like it. I don't care if things are going well. Do it anyway. Were things going well for Paul and Silas when they were thrown into a Roman prison and had their backs ripped open by the whip and then had their feet placed in stocks in the midst of this stinking, damp dungeon? Yet the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. And that's what we need to do, to bring to the Lord songs in the night, even when we don't feel like it, because the Lord is good and He's worthy of our praise. And as I worship the Lord, as I give thanks to Him, I am simply expressing gratitude for what I already have, and that prevents my focus from shifting to what I don't have. You know, you can moan, why don't I have this? Why isn't this working out? Oh, poor me. But when I thank the Lord and think about who He is and all that He's done for me, I can suddenly realize I have a lot going on in my life. And most notably, my name is written in the book of life. And God is still on the throne. And I'm going to see Him one day. And no one or no thing can change that. And that's a lot to be thankful for. Don't you think? I think so. That brings us to number 4, or S, supplication. The last step is bringing our personal petitions before the Lord. If we're faithful in the first 3 steps, this last step will not degenerate into some kind of a spiritual shopping list. You know, the fact of the matter is as I spend time in adoration and confession and thanksgiving, my requests may change from what they would have been had I just cut to the chase and started rattling off what I thought I needed. Because now as I see God, as I think about Him, as I begin to re-examine things, I don't think I'm going to pray for that thing I was going to pray for now. You know, because I might have wanted to pray, Lord, change my wife. She's so intolerant. Give her more patience. But after I spend more time in the presence of God and think about myself, I'll change my prayer to, Lord, change me. Help me to not be such a jerk. Before I might have prayed, Lord, do this for me. But then later I might pray something else. Earlier I might have prayed, Lord, those people that have done this to me, I pray You will judge them. I pray that Thou willest afflictest them, Thou. And, you know, we're not even using the words right, but we just feel if it's King James, it'll have more authority, you know. But then maybe after we've spent time in the presence of God, we might pray, Lord, forgive me for the wrongs that I did to them. Change my heart. You see, things will change in your petitions. Why? Because you are aligning yourself with the will of God. And as I said in the beginning, that's the objective of effective prayer. You want to see your prayers answered more often in the affirmative? Learn to pray according to the will of God. But there is a place for supplication. You don't have to feel any shame whatsoever about bringing your needs before the Lord. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Hey, that sounds good to me. Bring my care, He says. Bring my troubles. Bring my problems. And the Scripture tells me in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Scripture is telling me, bring your request to God. Nothing is too big to pray about, but nothing is too small to pray about. Bring it to the Lord. And here's what He promises. He says, don't worry about anything and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God, and God will make all of your problems disappear and meet every single need immediately. Right? Doesn't promise that. It continues to say, and the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, that is not to say that God will not take your problems away. There are times when you have a problem, you pray, it's gone. I've seen that happen. People are sick, you pray, they're healed. Wow, this is great. I like this prayer stuff. But then there are times you pray and they get worse. And they say, don't ever pray for me again. Or you pray for your problems to go away and they're even more compounded. And you said, excuse me, do we have a short circuit here? Did you hear me properly? God doesn't promise He'll take your problems away immediately, but He promises He'll give you His peace in the midst of your problem. And I love that phrasing that's used there. It says, God will keep your heart and mind with His peace. And that word keep is from a phrase that speaks of Roman military, or I rephrase that wrong, it's a military term used by the Romans. It can be translated to mount a garrison. In other words, the peace of God will mount a garrison around your heart and mind. Or to put it in a simpler way, the peace of God will guard you, post a guard around your heart. So God says, I'll flood you with my peace. And haven't there been times in your life when things are going horribly and you pray and you commit it to the Lord and things are still going horribly, but suddenly you're reassured with that wonderful peace that is so accurately described as the peace that passes all human understanding. This really confounds the non-believers too, doesn't it? When they say, man, what's going on in your life? Things must be perfect. You look so peaceful. Then you tell them what's going on. Whoa, if that was happening to me, you know, I'd be down at the psychologist on Valium right now. Hey, I've got the peace of God that passes all human understanding. And He'll keep you. And this is what we must do when we worry. You see, this is God's antidote to worry. And I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to worry at times. I wouldn't classify myself as a worry wart. But there are times when I can work myself into a little worry frenzy, you know. What if this happens? And if that happens, what if that happens? And if that happens, then this and that and that and this can happen. And then, you know, it's really an awful thing. And it's something that I tend to do more later in life than I did earlier. I thought that after walking with the Lord for some 24 years that I would reach some plateau where I'd be above it all. And now I think I worry more than I did when I was in my 20s and I started preaching. I think I was just oblivious and ignorant in those days. And ignorance was sort of a bliss. But that doesn't justify worry. And when you're tempted to worry, what does the Scripture say? You let your request be made known unto God. You just commit it to the Lord. And sometimes we need to do this many times through a day because we'll say, Lord, I commit it to You. Lord, let me see that thing again. Here, Lord, it's Yours. Oh, I hate it. Let me see it again, Lord. And we can go back and forth. So we keep presenting it to Him because essentially we take it back. We keep presenting our request to God. Whenever worry strikes, there it goes up to God's presence. We should ask the Lord to teach us to pray. I know that I do not pray enough. Maybe you do. But I know I need to pray more. And this is something we all need to learn about for the rest of our Christian lives. But let's just finish by reminding ourselves of a simple truth. Again, prayer is not moving God my way. It's moving myself His way. Prayer is not getting my will in heaven. It's getting God's will on earth. Prayer is a process whereby God aligns my desires with His. You say, now wait a second, you're losing me on this. Can we move the hand of God through prayer? In one sense, yes, in another sense, no. You're not going to make God do anything He doesn't want to do. But what will happen is this. God will place a burden on your heart to pray for a person, to pray for a situation. That God-given burden you will bring before the Lord, and you will be aided by the Holy Spirit that will help you with that prayer as Jesus Christ intercedes for you before the Father as your prayer is heard in heaven, and then the prayer is answered, and you say, hey, God answered my prayer. What kind of boast? Yeah, He answered my prayer. You know what I prayed for, and God did it, as though we had something to do with it. So you're saying, so I have nothing to do with that, so therefore why even pray? Because God commanded you to. And because it's a great privilege, but it's not just trying to get God to move, it's moving me, you see. It's an important process where God is changing me. But yet, let's not miss an important point. The Bible does say you have not because you ask not. So that could mean that there are things in your life that God wants to give you that aren't yours yet because you haven't asked for them. Now, I'm not guaranteeing whatever you ask for will be yours. God's not a genie out of a bottle. But I am saying there are things that God may want to give to you, and He's waiting for you to simply ask. You have not because you ask not. So maybe you need to say, Lord, heal me, or Lord, help me with this, or Lord, touch us, my marriage needs your help. I'm asking you now to help my marriage. Lord, my business is faltering. I've done everything I know possible to repair it, but Lord, I'm coming to you now. I commit it to you. Lord, my children, they're going astray. We've tried to raise them properly. We commit it to you. Who knows what God will do? But should we just offer it once and leave it? Oh, no. Pray about it again and again. Well, isn't that a lack of faith? No, not at all. Because Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. And from the original language, you could translate it, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and the door will be open. You have to be persistent in prayer. You say, but this is all so mysterious. Oh, I know it is, isn't it? But all I know is this. God has told me to pray without ceasing. As we said earlier, men ought always to pray and not faint. So we need to ask the Lord to teach us to pray. And then we need to respond. Let's pray now. Lord, thank you for your word. Teach us to pray, Lord. Help us to gain a greater understanding of what it means to be aligned with your will. Help us, Lord, to spend time in your presence and thus see you for who you are and see our problems for what they are. Lord, help us to bring our needs before you and to cast our cares upon you and to place any worry we have come in with today at your feet. Lord, I'm sure there are some that have come with great burdens today, great concerns. We cast it at your feet now. And you've promised that your peace that passes all human understanding will mount a garrison around our hearts and our minds. So we do it, Lord. We give it to you. And we thank you that you hear us from heaven. We thank you that your ear is open to the cry of your children. And we bring these things to you now in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.